together. We're talking about united we stand or divided we fall. Or can't we all just get along? We're talking about unity and together. What we can do together is so much greater than what we can do apart or alone. We have power in unity, united. It's interesting. I love, I like reading the newspaper, probably not like most of you like reading the newspaper. I usually skip past the op-eds, the front page, and all the other different articles. And I like to get to my favorite part of most newspapers, which is the comic strips. And I love the Charlie Brown comic strips. There was one where Lucy and her brother Linus, with his little blanket, they were in the house, and as they were sitting in the house, Lucy demanded that Linus, who was sitting there with the remote control, change the TV channel, and threatening him with her fist. And he said, "What makes you think you have the right to walk in here and take over?" And Lucy said, "These five fingers, individually they're nothing, but when you curl them up like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible. Which channel do you want me to change it to?" he said. And then turning away, he looked at his five fingers and he said, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" So much truth in a little comic strip. Why can't we just get organized like that? Why can't we unite? And what strength there is in unity. What weakness there is in division. In our church, in a marriage, in a family. Strength comes in unity. And how do you unite people, all these people? How do you get them all together when people don't get along? I know my uncle tried to do it. And by the way, union, just being together, does not mean we have unity. My uncle, I remember hearing stories about him, my dad's youngest brother, who was a whippersnapper on the farm in South Dakota. He had a couple, he'd love to take cats and try to bring unity to cats. And you tie their tails together and throw them up over the clothesline. They had union. They didn't have unity. As he laughed, as the cats would tear themselves apart. Just because you get all of these people together and they call themselves Christians, and sometimes you tie their tails together and throw them into ministry, does not mean that we're all going to get along, okay? How do we get along? What causes us to get together? Well, one pastor, and I'm afraid this is a true story. One pastor came up with his solution on how to have unity in his church. Former pastor, you can't hardly believe it's true, but it's true. It was found in an article out of the News of the Weird, March 30th, the year 2000. Former pastor Eric Daniel Harris, 37, pled guilty to the November arson that burned down his Kentucky Missionary Baptist Church in Saline County, Arkansas. According to the federal prosecutor, the pastor said he did it because, quote, "there was a division among church members and they needed a project to unify them." Wow. Well, let's all just get along. If you got a match, we'll get a project going right now. No. We won't. Last time I said that to a bunch of teenagers, they lit my youth room on fire. Got to be careful what you say to people. Unity. How do you get people to get along? Well, the Apostle Paul came up. He found that it was so important within the church body. He found it was so important within a Christian's life to have unity. Not conformity, unity. And he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He wrote all about getting along. And he says, some of you are out there saying, "Well, I follow Apollos, or I follow Paul, or I follow Barnabas, or I follow..." I'm glad that I didn't baptize most of you. Because you know what? We're all one in Christ. He went on in Romans to write, we're one body, but we're many parts. But we are one body. And then we have the text here this morning where he says, if you have any encouragement, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, then make my joy complete. Do this in Christ. If you have any compassion, if you have any love, can't we all just get along? It is so easy to divide people. I could divide the church just like that this morning. I could divide you theologically. I could start going into things like, well, you know, I could talk about Baptist. I could talk about Pentecostal. I could talk about eternal security once you're saved. I could start saying some things that you go, wait a minute, I don't agree with that. I could start saying maybe some Catholic things. Well, I don't know about the whole Mary thing, but I think about this. It is so easy. I could do it in a heartbeat, divide the church. It is so easy to get us divided as human beings. I could get you divided. Are you Republican or are you Democratic? How's that change working out for you, folks? Whoa, wait, easy now. Did you vote for Bush? Did you vote for Obama? Do you like this? Do you like that? Do you want health care? It's so easy. We could get easily divided. Is the economy doing better? Is it doing worse? Well, last night the news said it's doing better. The stimulus is working. The recession's over and everybody's going back to work. I saw it on the news. And I turned to another news station. It's the end of the world. It's so easy to divide us and so hard to get us all together. So here we are between the two services, about 300 people, about 120 families. How do we all get along? And it is so easy, I believe, for the devil to get his foothold in and to grab a hold of people and to pull them and to begin to divide them and separate them. And I'm going to make a statement. And I prayed about this for 3 weeks. I talked to many individuals and said, I'm going to make a statement Sunday morning. And I want to make sure that it's correct. Now, help me if it's wrong, because I don't think it's wrong, but I'm going to make this statement, and here it is. I believe that everything that's divisive in our lives, every single thing that divides us, is because of our own selfishness. I've been trying to come up with scenarios that that's not true. I can't find a single one that that's not true. Everything that would divide us or cause strife and division in our life is because of something that's selfish. The word is narcissistic. And if there's something, please come and talk to me afterwards. I won't take the sermon off the internet. It won't get changed. But I believe that everything that I've looked at is because it's something that I want. Well, you don't understand my marriage. I know. I don't understand your marriage. Well, you don't understand my working situation. You don't understand my parents. You don't understand my job. You don't understand. You're right. I don't understand any of the things that you're going through. I don't have to understand all the things you're going through or any of them. But Christ knows everything in your situation. And he gives us advice this morning. He said, let this same nature, let this same attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know of anything that happens in our life that's divisive, that if we were to say, you know what, let me just forget about myself, it wouldn't bring unity. Now understand this. I'm not saying that we all agree with each other. Let's walk through this. See, there's a couple of things in here. How to have unity within the body. How to have unity in your household. How to have unity in your marriage. How to have unity in your church. Here it is. Jesus gives us advice. Paul writes this, and he says in verse 1, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, here it is. I'm not asking anyone in this church, and I never will ask anyone in this church to ever agree with me. See, unity isn't about us agreeing together. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, the great evangelist, said this. There is a travesty in a lie that does not come from God, that somehow when we come together, we all have to agree with each other. That's impossible. I'm married, and that doesn't happen. I've learned in my marriage, just a simple phrase, guys. I was wrong, you were right, I'm sorry. Okay? Come on, guys, let's practice this. That will save your marriage. You were right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. But I wasn't wrong. See, that's the problem. Selfishness. I wasn't wrong. Who cares whether you were right or wrong? You want to be right or do you want to be happy? I haven't been right for 24 years. I'm happy. When you come to Christ, the first thing that he says, if you have anything about being united with Christ, here it is. He says, we need to be united with Christ. He goes on to write it over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus.
This thing is amazing. I've seen one of these before, these Jesus carvings. It's actually an inverted carving of Jesus. I was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and I walked through this display of the Passion of Christ. And at the very end, they had this giant stone outside in a garden, and it had this inverted thing of Jesus. And we walked, and everywhere I walked, Christ was following me. It didn't matter where you went, high or low, sideways, up or down. Jesus' eyes just followed you. And I thought, that's interesting. No matter where you move in here, and I challenge you to do it, we can't do this. I thought about having everybody stand up and everybody move 6 feet to the right, then 6 feet to my left. And watch as everything you do, he just follows. And that's what Paul is saying. If you want to be united in Christ, here it is. I don't need anybody to agree with me. What I want you to do is we all need to agree with Christ. That's when unity happens. I mean, I love you guys, but we're not going to agree on everything. So here's what we can agree on. I can agree on everything about Jesus is true in my life. And if you agree with Jesus, well, we'll just kind of walk this thing together agreeing with Jesus. That's what he's talking about in unity. Not that we get everybody to believe or think the way we think. Christ says, the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what I want to do. I want to get my eyes so fixed. You ever think about that, fixing your eyes on Jesus? I think as Christians, oftentimes, people want to glance at Jesus. Oh, there he is. Okay, good. Is he there this week? Well, why don't we pray? He has never left you. And the problem is, we get our eyes off of him, and then if you're not looking at Jesus, my question is, what are you looking at? Doesn't that change things? And he says, get your eyes fixed. Get them so focused, here it is. Get that gaze that never leaves Christ. No matter what you're doing, no matter where you're going, follow Jesus. No matter where you're walking, no matter who you're with, no matter what's on television, no matter what's in the newspaper, no matter what happens, excuse me, what? You want my attention? Okay, no problem. Look at me. I'm sorry. I'm focused on Christ. Now, you understand I'm speaking spiritually. That I'm so focused on Christ that nothing will take my eyes off of being fixed. The Bible didn't say glance, notice, pay attention to. It says fix. And if you fix something, it's fixed. It doesn't move. Christ wants us to fix our eyes. Now, here's what happens in the world. I believe the devil comes up, and you can testify, everyone in this room, when you start fixing your eyes on Jesus, when you start getting your life right with Christ, someone will come along, and the first thing that happens is, hey, stop it. Hey, I'm focused on God. Come on, let's go over here. You're a little too preoccupied. No, I'm fixing. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well. If I fix here, all this stuff will be fixed here. Does that make sense? I don't know. That sounds like a pretty good sermon right there. We could shut it down and go home if we could just get our eyes fixed on Jesus. What I find is there are people who don't like us fixing our eyes on Jesus. They want us to fix our eyes on their situation. They want us to fix our eyes on the economy. Have you seen the news lately? I have, but have you seen Jesus lately? Boy, thank you. I don't know. That kind of gets me fired up. Have you seen my relationship? Have you seen my children? Have you seen this? Yes, I have, but have you seen Jesus? Because I've been so fixed on him. Do you know? Look at this. He's sitting on his throne. He's at the right hand of God the Father. There are angels. I see what's going on, and I'm fixed. And then somebody comes on. What'd you do that for? Oh, there, you lost your fix. You mean that's never happened to you? You haven't had someone come in and just slap your life so hard that you got your eyes off Jesus? Oh, I'm just so mad. Jesus, how can you let this happen? No, I'm going to go deal with you. Excuse me. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, if they're hitting this, go ahead, hit the other side. Turn. Maybe that's what he's talking about. Turn the other cheek. Go ahead. You want to hit that? Hit this. But I'm focused. You can hit me all you want. But have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen my Jesus? He doesn't take his eyes off me for a moment. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground on this earth without him taking notice. How much more does he love you? I haven't taken my eyes off. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And if we get our eyes on the prize, you know, I'd write that down somewhere. I'd hold on to that. I'd put that on my glasses. I'd put that on my mirror in my car. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Because if you can do that in your life, you'll get rid of a world of hurt. And you know what? It begins to change things when you get your eyes on Jesus. Jesus always has his eyes on you. I heard a story of a man who was breaking into a house one night. He's breaking into this house, you know, and as burglars do, he's all dressed in black. He's got his flashlight. He gets into this dark house. He's going through. All of a sudden he hears, Jesus is watching. He kind of goes back to his work. Jesus is watching. He's thinking, what in the world? What is that? I'm hearing things. After a few minutes, he goes back to Rob. He hears, Jesus is watching. And he finally notices in a corner, in a cage, there's a parrot. And he shines a light on, ah, Jesus is watching. Thought, what a stupid bird. And what's your name, little bird? Ah, Moses. What kind of stupid people name a parrot Moses? Ah, the same people that name their Doberman Jesus. Jesus is watching. Time to go. Jesus is watching. He is always there. The question isn't whether Jesus is focused on you. Can I tell you, even before you woke up this morning, my Bible tells me very clearly that God is watching you. But Jesus, this morning, even before you got up, before you set your clocks back, before you grabbed that extra hour of sleep because you stayed up too late last night eating all your kids' candy, even then, oh, I wasn't the only one. My Bible tells me that while I was asleep, that Jesus was praying for me. He was watching me. I have my eyes fixed on Him, and my question isn't, have you seen what's going on lately? My question is, if you got your eyes fixed, have you seen Jesus? Fix your eyes on Him. He is the author. He is the author and perfecter of my life. He authors. It doesn't matter what the world does. I don't care about the Dow Jones, honestly. I don't care about what takes place on this health care. Do I care? Of course, understand what I'm saying here. Somebody's going to come up and say, I missed that point. What do you mean you don't care? Of course I have a care and a concern and a prayer. But I have my eyes fixed on Jesus knowing this. It doesn't matter what else is happening. He is the one that's in charge of my life. He is the one that's authoring my life. He is writing my story. He is in charge of everything that happens. I believe the sovereignty of God. He is in control. If He's in control of you, I think He's in control. He's in control of your life. You know, you walk in that place whether or not He's in control. If you have the passion and the ability to look at Him and you say, He hasn't changed, His power hasn't changed. He says, I have all authority on heaven and earth. It's been given to me, and now I give it to you. Go and be my disciples. I'm in charge. I got to tell you, sometimes we get our eyes off Him. We get slapped in the face by a doctor's report. We get slapped in the face by an economic report. We get slapped in the face by somebody in church. Oh, I'm just done. I'm not done. Have you seen Jesus? I didn't gaze at Him. I got fixed on Him. And because I'm fixed on Jesus, I know this. No matter what happens, everything's going to be okay in my life. He's got my best interest. I may walk through the fire, but the Bible says, I will not walk through the fire alone. Neither did Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And when Nebuchadnezzar threw him in there, he says, didn't we throw three in? Yes, sir, we did. How come I see a fourth? It's because Jesus is in control. It doesn't matter the fire. Jesus is in control of my life. And so he says, if you have any encouragement, are you kidding me? Encouragement? The word means to put courage into my life. Do you have any encouragement this morning? I got enough courage in my life knowing that no matter what happens, I'm not alone. No matter how deep the water goes, Jesus is walking through. Do you have any encouragement? What kind of question, Paul, is that? Of course I do, because I'm fixed on Jesus. Have you seen Him lately? Are you awake? You got an extra hour last night. Are you just sitting there going, yeah, I've seen Him. I hope so. Because once you see him and you get your eyes fixed on him, Paul writes this. You want unity in the body? We've all focused on him and not on the pastor. We've all focused on him and not the music leader. We've all focused on him and not each other. And now we've got unity that's starting to happen. The second thing he says, once you have your eyes fixed, look at the next thing he says in verse 3. Do nothing. Verse 2, I'm sorry. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And then he goes on to say, let's have the same attitude that Christ had. See, if you got your eyes fixed there, I got me an attitude. You ever have an attitude? Oh, wait. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of attitude, okay? I went to a camp when I first became a Christian. I was 19 when I got saved. So I went to youth camp. Not as a counselor, I went as a counselor, so I didn't know all the things you're supposed to know. You know, you go to camp, you got to know things. And these kids had grown up knowing things. You know, they were Christianese. They knew it all. They knew the language. We got there, and somebody got up and says, attitude check. Somebody's been to camp. But just a little bit. Praise the Lord. I got there, and they said, attitude check, and all these people screamed, praise the Lord. I went, what was that? Attitude check. When my dad said attitude check, there was a belt involved. And I did not say praise the Lord. That was not the attitude check I was looking for. Some of you have had that attitude check. And we're at this camp and they go, attitude check, praise the Lord. And then they did again, attitude check. This place got crazy. These kids were screaming and I said, wow. They're trying to train these young people to say, no matter what happens, my attitude should always be checked. I will always praise the Lord. You see, when you got your eyes fixed on Jesus, I'm praising him. When I got my eyes on him, are you kidding me? How many angels can you send to help me? All of heaven? What will you do to love me? All of that cross? How much? Praise the Lord. My attitude is different. Because I got my eyes fixed on Jesus. You know what? Here's where we start getting into division within the church and within the families. And here it is. We need to get rid of, not only do we need to fix our eyes, but the second thing he's saying is we need to get rid of our stinking thinking. There's a lot of stinking thinking going on. I think they don't like me. I think they offended me. You ever been offended? There was a book that came out some years ago called The Bait of Satan. And I remember this guy that, in our church, this board member introduced it. He said, this is a great book. We got to do this. All the home groups are reading it. The church is reading it. I mean, it was a great book. And the bait of Satan said this. Don't take the bait of Satan. If somebody offends you, here's the offense. Somebody did something. There's the bait. The question is, are you going to take the bait? And if you take the bait and you put it in your pocket, now you're like, oh, I'll show them. I can't believe they offended me. Do you know that pastor? I was in the hospital. He never came and saw me. Listen, folks, there's a good chance if you want to, you can get offended anytime you want. That's stinking thinking. It is so easy to get offended. In fact, here you go, brother. Here's all these offenses. Go ahead and just take them. I'm just going to give these to you. Just carry those around. Now he gets offended. Somebody's offended him in the church. Somebody's offended him. Now what does he do? Yep, there you go. You just pass it on to her. He just went like this. He just threw them all over Lois. She's going, wait, I just had surgery on my arm. I don't want to carry all this junk. Yeah, pass it over to her. Oh, yeah, just keep passing it. Because that's what happens. We just keep passing it. We make sure if I'm offended, somebody else better be offended. And you know what we start doing? We start drawing up human teams. We do, don't we? Come on, are you Republican or are you Democratic? Are you going for this stuff or are you going for this stuff? Are you liberal or are you conservative? Are you Arminian or are you Calvinistic? Are you saved or are you going to hell? Are you mad at the pastor or are you with me? Or I'm mad at him. Maybe you're with me. Listen, folks, we can grab that. And so they introduced this. And what was ironic is Satan came along and offered the bait. About half the church took it and kicked the pastor right on out of the church. It is so easy to grab the bait. In marriages, well, you don't understand my spouse. They, And then there we go. We start carrying the bait. We start walking with it. We start carrying it around. You don't understand my situation. I don't understand your situation. Because if I'm going to focus my eyes on Jesus, and you say, Jesus, do you understand the situation? He says, you mean to be rejected? Yeah. Jesus, do you understand what it's like to not be loved by those who are supposed to love you, by your own family? Yeah, I understand that too. Do you understand what it's like when the church crucifies you? Oh, I think I understand exactly what it feels like when the church crucifies you. So the question is not whether or not you got offended. The question is whether you're going to pick it up or not. Because if I'm focused on Jesus, I got two choices. Stay focused on Him and live in that glory. Or go live, grab a hold of the bait of Satan and start playing his game and watch it go. And people grab a hold of that and they put it in their pocket and then they go and they share it. And the Bible says, if you have been offended, go to someone and say, brother, that really hurt my heart. I love you. I just want you to know that hurt me. And Matthew 18 says, go to your brother in love. It didn't say go to your sister. It didn't say go to your pastor. That's right. It didn't say that. It says go to the one who offended you in love and offer love. And here's a big word, forgiveness. Isn't that freedom? Wouldn't it be great? I went to that same place and I offered a church forgiveness. I went with an olive branch after I'd had all these offenses and I could take it. I had people say, don't go there. Don't do it. What do you think you're doing? They did this to you and they did that to you and they said this about your family. They said that about your family. What are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to Holly Hobbies or Hobby Lobbies or... Just help. That's all I'm asking. Holly Hobby. Shows how often I go there. I went to Hobby Lobby, got an olive branch. I went to the church, and I stood in front of about 300 people, and I said, here you go. If I have done anything, not, you people have hurt me. I want, No, they didn't hurt me. They might have hurt Christ. They didn't hurt me. See, when people hurt you, it's not you. Ephesians tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You're not the enemy. And so I went and I said, here's an olive branch. I love you. If I've done anything to offend anyone here, please forgive me. I offer you that same olive branch. There's probably a chance you could have picked up an offense in the 3 years you've been here or 6 months you've been here or 2 weeks you've been here. It's so easy. Go ahead and grab it. Because I know it's happening in your families. I know it's happening in your marriages. I know it happens with your teenagers. And teenagers, I know it happens in your school. You could so easily get mad at people who gossip or say things or do things to hurt your feelings. Well, go ahead and pick that tree. I'm not eating of that tree anymore because that's a horrible place to go. Jesus says if we fix our eyes, our attitude begins to change. I was at a conference. I went to this conference, and it was for pastors and wives, and this guy got up, and he was speaking. Now, what's amazing about pastors' conferences, they often do things to us as pastors that we won't do, but we expect our congregations to do. This guy was up there talking about unity. If we want unity in our church, we need to have unity as pastors. You know, we're all going, yeah. And I'm sitting there with a bunch of youth pastors, good friends of mine, and, you know, we're not exactly real focused as youth pastors, okay? I'll just tell you, we're sitting at two tables eating our dinner, making jokes, having fun. When everything got real serious, and the guy says, if anybody here in this district has offended anybody, maybe there's someone in your life that you've hurt or you've been hurt by, maybe you want to get up right now at this conference and walk over and just tell them. We're all sitting there thinking, yeah, like that's going to happen. We're pastors. We don't do that stuff. We want our congregations to do it, but how embarrassing. So here we are sitting at all these round tables, this huge conference, and this lady gets up over the table, and she starts walking across this auditorium, and we're all sitting there thinking, man, how embarrassing. And she had that look like she had really been hurt, and she wasn't. She looked like she was upset. And we're thinking, oh, somebody's going to get it. How embarrassing. And everybody's eyes were focused on this lady. And we're watching her. She's making her way across up front. And she turns in between some tables and weaves her way. I'm thinking, man, somebody offended her, and she is not happy. And she makes her way over, and then she stops right at our table. Somebody's going to get it. And she looks at me, and she goes, I want you to know, Pastor. And I went, for 2 years, you hurt me. I didn't even know who you are. I didn't even know her name. I'd never met her in my life. She goes, I've been so upset. And this whole place is watching this. And I'm going, okay, I don't know this person. And she goes, I want you to know, 2 years I've been harboring anger and bitterness towards you and talking to people about you. Okay? 2 years ago, I called your church to get some advice on doing a youth program, and you never returned my call. I don't know who you are. I don't remember that phone call. I don't remember last week's phone calls. 2 years you've been carrying this offense. I said, well, I'm sorry if I offended you. I'm certainly not going to remember 2 years ago, let alone who you are. I said, forgive me? I forgive you? And she kind of went and sat down. And I'm sitting there thinking, really people do this? And then I met a man who hasn't talked to his father for 7 years because his father said something mean to him. And for 7 years he hasn't talked to him. I thought, really? Is that going to happen where he gets to the grave and he stands over there and as they throw the last pieces of dirt and they say ashes to ashes and dust to dust, what is he going to do? Stand over there and say, good. See, I got you good. I didn't talk to you. Is that really where we're going with this? Is that really why we want to carry this? Is this really fun to hurt people? Is this really fun to carry offenses? And I thought to myself, God help him to love his father and to break through that. And I don't know what his father did. I don't know if his father beat him. I don't know if his father abused him. I don't know what his father said. But he was not going to talk to his father. And it had been 7 years. And I thought to myself, when do you let it go? And why did you pick it up in the first place? Is that really what you want in your life? See, when my eyes are fixed on Jesus, now my attitude changes. And when your attitude changes, you know what happens? We start talking different. You see, because if we don't change our attitude, you know what happens? We get selfish. We start looking around us. I heard, you know, you start drawing up sides. You start drawing up teams. It's kind of like Tonto and the Lone Ranger one day. They were riding out, and all of a sudden they looked up in the hills, and there were 10,000 Cherokees all in war paint. And the Lone Ranger looked at Tonto and said, Tonto, what are we going to do? And Tonto says, what do you mean we, Kemosabe? Isn't it amazing when things happen how quickly we get our eyes off of unity, off of Christ, off of what we're supposed to do? And the final thing he says, once you change your attitude, though, and your attitude starts becoming like Christ, and you start looking into this thing of love and joy and patience and kindness and Christ, my attitude is changing. Even though these things are going on, I'm fixed on you. My attitude is changing. Now, you know what changes after that? The final thing is we get tongue-tied. And he says that in verse 11. And every tongue begins to confess. I love that. How do you make a tongue confess good things? Well, the attitude changes. You know how you start to talk differently? Your tongue starts to say things differently. My daughter and I were watching an old show yesterday, kind of in between trick-or-treating, and my little girl, and it was this old airplane movie, the spoof with Leslie Nielsen, you know, all the slapstick comedy. It's old. I hadn't seen that since. I don't even remember when the last time I saw it as a kid, maybe. And these two people are kissing, and all of a sudden, their tongues get tied up in a knot, and they fall out, and they can't talk. And my daughter went, ooh, gross. And I thought, oh, good. You know, that's a good answer to that. Ooh, gross. Ooh, gross was good. I mean, there could have been other responses. Why don't you and mom, you know, and it's like, no. And I said, that's what happens when you kiss people you're not married to. And I got that look. I got that look like, that's not true. And I thought, as long as it can be, that's true. So she's 25, that's true. And I got the tongue tied. Their tongues were tied. They were locked. And here it is. We ought to get our, when we're fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter, when we're gazing on him and we've got it fixed, then our attitude begins changing. You know what happens? Our language begins changing. Our tongues are tied to the tongue of God. The things that he speaks, we ought to speak. In other words, we ought to confirm, you know what? We ought to come into agreement with the things of God. This morning when you got up, here's how you know if your tongue's been tied with God or you're still walking in that stink and thinking. When you woke up this morning, you had an extra hour of sleep. Did you wake up this morning saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm in agreement with you, God. This is the day you made. This isn't the day that I'm making. This isn't the day that the weatherman made. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Thank you, God, for this day. Or did you wake up going, where's my coffee? Oh, man. It's cold out. What's the weather like? What's the forecast? Are we going? Aren't we going? What are we going to do? We need to come into agreement with the things of God. We ought to come into the agreement with the things of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've got my tongue tied into the promise of God. How about Jeremiah 29:11? I'll come into agreement with you, God. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and give you a hope and a future and not to harm you. I can come into agreement with that, God. I will tie my tongue. I'm in agreement with the things of God. Are you in the things of God? Now you say, well, you don't know my kids. Ah, I want to... Listen, come into agreement with the things of God with your children. The Bible says, spare the rod, you spoil the child. There you go, into agreement. Get that belt out and do what you need to do. Kids are going, wait a minute, I don't want my parents agreeing with that stuff. Then come into agreement with God. Then when they bring the belt out, you quote, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Come into agreement with the things of God. We need to... You think I'm making light of this? We need to be quoting the Word of God. We need to be memorizing the Word of God. We quote everything else that's negative. We need to start getting in agreement with the things of God who has a plan for your life. God knows you, and He's given you all these great and precious promises, 1 Peter chapter 1, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. You ought to know the precious promises of God. You can walk in agreement with who God is. But we don't agree with God. Usually we agree with everything else. Yep. It's going to be. It's like Eeyore. Okay. We got to quit living an Eeyore life and start getting into a godly life. You start getting positive language, your life will change. Let me close it with this. My wife and I are learning positive language. I told you the one. You were right, I was wrong, I'm sorry. That's a truism in our home, okay? We have other truisms. We went to a seminar, read a book called Love and Respect. It absolutely changed our life, the way we communicate. In it, Dr. Elgerich talks about this crazy cycle. You ever been on the crazy cycle? Anybody? You might be on the crazy cycle right now. You might be there going, oh. And my wife and I, and they teach you how to recognize and say, that's not where we want to live. And so we come up with these cute little words that we understand. Not long ago, my wife looked at me and she said, jump. Just this past week, she said, jump. I know everything that one word means in my marriage. It means we're on the crazy cycle, like those things in the playground, you know. You spin them, you get on those little things, you know, and then other people come up and spin them, and you're standing in the middle thinking, stop spinning this thing. I'm getting sick. You get on there, and you start spinning. If somebody doesn't jump, it's going to be a problem. So when my wife said jump to me, I knew exactly what she meant. She meant, you know what, we're heading towards that crazy wheel. Somebody needs to jump. And I looked at her and said, I ain't jumping. You jump. No, jump. Doesn't matter. Again, it doesn't matter. If you want unity and love in your marriage, you want unity and love in the church, listen, it doesn't matter who's right or wrong. Just jump. My wife came up with a great one that we use a lot. She uses it more so, and it really speaks to my heart. And I'm not one of these kind of a walk to remember guys, you know, sit down and watch the movie, and let's cry for an hour eating popcorn, okay? But this is, let's sit down for an hour and eat some popcorn. My wife will often say to me, and I love this statement, and I'll say it back, we are better together than we are apart. What that means, I understand everything that means. What that means is we're on the same side. I'm not your enemy. I'm your lover. We are together. Let's do this together. And when she says that to me, immediately I think of Ephesians 6:10 that says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You see, it's not my wife that's trying to offend. It's not my wife that doesn't want to love in this marriage. It's the devil that hates my marriage. It's not you that's trying to offend me. It's not you that's trying to offend you. It's the devil that would like to bring division into this church. A house divided against itself cannot stand.
By the way, that's a great speech that Jesus said. Abraham Lincoln borrowed that. And that was one of the greatest speeches Abraham Lincoln ever said. And here's the final quote in that speech that I think is apropos for us to close on. He said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently, half slave or half free." You see, the Civil War was about to divide the nation. And 500,000 men were about to die, whether people should be free or whether people should be slaves. 500,000 men during a time of medicine that a small lead bullet, you'd lose your leg, bleed to death. Brother shot against brother, father against son. They fought over the issue that was selfish. He said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently, half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect this house to fall. But I do expect it to cease to be divided. It will become either all of one thing or all of another." And so here it is this morning. United we stand. We cannot, you cannot, listen, first to you individually. There's three parts to this. You individually, number one. You cannot live your life half in slavery and half in freedom. You can't continue. You have a civil war going on in your heart. You are struggling in your life of having peace. Jesus offers complete peace. You either live completely as a slave, go live into the slavery of your sin, or ask Christ to set you free and then live in the freedom of Christ. But live completely free. Secondly, your marriage, your family, relationship. You cannot have a house divided. Your house must come together and live in a way that you are keeping your eyes on Christ. And then finally, in the church, are you living in a divided church? Are you living in slavery of taking offenses every time one's offered? Because, you know, it is so easy for things to get twisted and turned. I'll guarantee, even before you walk out the doors, it would be easy to find an offense. Within a week, you can find an offense somewhere. Do you want to grab a hold of that, live in that slavery of carrying that offense? Or would you like to give the benefit of the doubt and say, "Christ has set me free. I'm free. I will not live in the offense." You can offer it all you want, but I have one word for you. It's called forgiveness. It is a powerful word. Let's stand and pray.